We're in 1 John chapter 2, we're down to 25, but let's read the previous verses for they're connected. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Him giving who Christ is, us believing he's the Son of God, the Lord, the resurrected one, and sent from the Father. Okay. Now verse 25. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Or as for you, you who abide in the Son and the Father, his promise, Jesus himself made to us, is eternal life. Okay, we'll go to John, the Gospel, chapter 3, verse 15. Whoever believes in him, that's the Son of God, should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life is knowing by relationship and fellowship the true God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Son, the Lord sent by him. So Jesus himself expresses this very clearly in John, the Gospel 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, he's speaking of the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So he tells us that knowing Christ and knowing God, okay, not just believing something about him, as most false Christians do. The word know here is not to believe or have mental assent for, as even the demons can do this, but the knowing is to have a relationship and fellowship. This is the intimacy. This is being in Christ. This is in communion with him. The majority of professing Christians believe mentally these things, except for they have no fellowship. They have no life in them. They forfeited it if they did, because they practice sin. They live for themselves. They're not pursuing the things of God. And therefore they will say, Lord, Lord, and he will say, I never knew you. But see, they believe mentally. That's the great danger that most professing Christians fall into. They'll say, well, I believe. And I used to deal with people and they'd say, well, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. And they thought that is sufficient to make them a Christian. It is not. The knowing that he's talking about is fellowship by the Spirit with the Father and the Son. They do not have this. As Jesus said, if you keep my word, see, that's obedience to the Lord of his Lordship. He said, we, referring to the Father and himself, we will come and live in you. See, we will make a home with you. We will fellowship with you and have a relationship. That's what he's talking about that most professing Christians do not have. So knowing God and Christ is only done by the Spirit of Christ indwelling us. And if he does, then we have to. It's no option in the matter, and it's not automatic. We have to bear the fruits of righteousness and holiness. That means obeying Christ, obeying his words, getting the help of the Holy Spirit to do what the Lord requires. We are not self-sufficient. We cannot do these things on our own. That's for we have to be linked in union with the Lord. We have to be yoked with him. As we've said, it's never all the divine side, and it's definitely not the human side. The false grace people put it all on God. The self-righteous and religious people who think they're not that bad, they put it on themselves. Well, I'll do some good too, and that'll outweigh my bad. See, that's the self-righteousness of the Pharisee. Either one of these will send people to hell and keep them out of heaven. So we obey his words, and it's in the continual tense. We keep doing so. We keep abiding. And that's the word that Jesus used when he said, you'll bear fruit. He said, the branch that abides in me, continues in me, remains. And he's the one who said, if you don't, my Father will cut you off. And he used the symbol of a branch not bearing fruit. And when it was cut off, it was cast into the fire. Simply saying the only use, it's worthless spiritually, but you can make a fire with it. So he's using a comparison that the wicked are only fit for hell and the punishment of hell. See, so we need to understand this. But it's always a continuous state. See, the false grace people don't like to use that because they say it's all God. Jesus said it wasn't. He said, not only must you come to me, you must remain with me. And if you come to me by faith and get your past sins forgiven, that's wonderful. But then you must get my power and help to keep from practicing sin. See, that's why the great fallacy of the once saved, always saved. They want people to believe once they say this prayer, they're saved past, present, future. This is what I call a doctrine of demons. Anybody that teaches this, don't give them any heed. It's being propagated by an evil spirit, okay? Because it's a direct conflict of what was plainly stated. See, many of these things that Jesus said and the apostles are plain. But the false teachers, one of their great bywords and one of their great quotes is, well, it really don't mean that. That's what you listen for with heretics. When a scripture is plain, it's plain. Now, we know there are scriptures you have to study and understand. It's not easy to understand, but many of them are very plain. And when they tell you, well, it really don't mean that, what they're saying is, we're twisting scripture because we don't like that. It's too strong. Like many of the Lutherans and the Calvinistic come out and say that the book of James and the epistles of Peter really should not be scripture. Because what they say is in conflict with their false grace and their false faith. That's why they have to do away. See, they know there's no way around it, that James and Peter meant just what they said. So rather than say it don't mean that, well, they should not be included. And then these great heretics, well, Paul sort of superseded all of the other apostles in knowledge. That was a lie. That was the truth at the time he was writing that. But John, as we've seen, and as I state many times, he wrote the gospel and the epistle we're studying 20-some years after Paul and Peter's dead. And he says the same thing, basically, as James says. And Peter, there's no conflict here. The conflict is the false grace teachers and the false faith teachers who want to license people's sin and say it's all God's grace. See, they are of the devil. Don't ever believe anything else. I don't care how sincere they are. The blind that lead the blind are sincere. And all of them will sincerely end up in the lake of fire. That's what's going to happen to them. Okay. So it's as we are indwelled and obey the Lord. He's called alongside the Holy Spirit to help us. Doesn't say he's the doer in himself. See, that's the error they make. Only thing God does in us is with our consent. We have our will when we were not Christians, and we have our will when we come to the Lord. That's why most of the epistles appeal to the Christian will and renewed mind to do something. Paul is always telling us to do this or do that, or don't do that, because we have something to say in the matter. And if we don't continually to abide, he's telling us like Jesus, then you will be cast aside. So the Christian maintains his will. The difference is when he's born anew and God cleanses his spirit from sin and purifies his conscience, he's given an ability he has to use. It's not automatic, that he doesn't have to fall under the power of sin anymore. That's the grace that Paul is talking about. It's not a lying, greasy grace that's one-sided. The grace that God gives teaches us, as Paul said, to deny ungodliness or sin in the present age. You don't hear the Calvinistic people quoting that one often, or the once saved, always saved. And if they do, they'll twist it around because it's very plain what it means. These are not options. Sometimes the lying shepherd will say, well, we should do that. But if we don't, we're still saved. We just lose rewards. That's a real nice foundation that the devil has deceived millions of people who say, Lord, Lord, and they will be horrified at the day of judgment. So being led of his spirit, following his word, staying with him till the end of our earthly lives is what it means to be a Christian and to stay a Christian. Being led of his spirit is that we are led to obey Christ and to obey his words and understand and do our duty to the Lord. That's what it's talking about. It's not saying a little prayer and now I don't have to worry about anything anymore. So this is what we see. So we have to do this until death knocks on our door and we go into the next realm, or till the Lord returns and we're caught up with him at that time. We are transformed. The mortal puts on the immortality. 1 Corinthians, in most of my teachings, many of these verses I use over and over again. I've had people in the past say, well, you know, sometimes you stay too much. I say, I don't. I say, because that's where we're at. Well, why don't you teach this and that? I said, because you have a commentary. I said, you're supposed to be doing that yourself. I don't care who the eighth king of Israel is or the fourth king of Judah. That has no spiritual relevance to me. I have to deal in a world of darkness and warn people about their sins and warn Christians to stay with the Lord, because that's where we're at. All of these other things you're supposed to be doing on your own. It's my job to do it. See, that which doesn't lead to practical holiness in any teaching is irrelevant for us, because if we don't lay that foundation, all of our mental assent and knowledge of Scripture is wasted. It will not affect us in the least. See, that's the danger. People always want something new because they have a carnal nature that's never at peace. They want knowledge like many of the Corinthians did, and yet they were unloving to other brethren, and God struck them dead. He did the worst things to them because they didn't know how to treat other Christians. They thought they were better because they had money and position. And they found out what God thought about this. See, they should have been studying more what it means to love your neighbor and to honor other people in the body of Christ and realize that you know better than they are. It doesn't matter what you know or have. You know better than they are. They're children of God. So when people come to me in the past and try to get me to do this and that, they say, well, you should mellow what you're saying. You'd get more people. And I said, well, yes. And I and those people end up in hell if I mellow the word. Usually they don't come back, but they do me a favor. They do me a favor. I don't have to deal with a heretic and a person that doesn't mean well with the truth and isn't serious. See, I don't waste my time with them. The world is full of tares. I don't need any around me professing to be Christians. These are the spots in the love feast. These are the ones that mask themselves as sheep when they're wolves inside. What was Paul and Jesus' attitude toward them? Spiritually, we leave them alone. We warn them and reprove them, then we don't have nothing to do with them. That is loving God more than loving people, okay? That's the love we have if we're going to make it to heaven. See, everybody else thinks, you know, we're to put the sinner before the saint. We're to put the sinner before God's will, and that's the only way we're going to convert them. God doesn't want those kind of people converted unless they come on his terms. He does not lower his standards to please people. He's never done it. He's not going to do it. And that's why the majority of humanity will end up in hell. So we need not look at majority in numbers. It's very irrelevant, especially in the dark times we are in. So I use the same scripture many times, like Peter says, I know you know them, but you need to be reminded. And often it's the people who need to be reminded want to go find something new. and they never progress spiritually, they regress. Because, see, they'll study for hours, they'll take courses, they can quote scriptures, but there's something in their life that they won't make right, and therefore they cannot go on spiritually with the Lord. See, that's the majority of people that claim to be Christian. And many Christians backslide over this. I used to counsel them. They'll harbor some sin, and they won't deal with it. And yet they'll, like the rich young ruler, they'll do all these other good things. And like Jesus told him, but you lack one thing. You lack one thing to get eternal life is what he implied. He loved money. He was covetous. He was wealthy. Didn't matter if he gave to the poor and was generous. God looked at his heart. He was an idolater. And Jesus said, get rid of it all and follow me. And he could not do it. When it says he could not do it, it means he would not do it because, see, he couldn't give that up. And what is repentance? Repentance is to turn from sin and obey the Lord at all cost. So that narrows it down to there aren't really many true Christians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, read it often, I do. For of God, or him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Isn't this fascinating, what he says here? Of God, you are in Christ. You're in the vine. We've been told to abide in the vine by him. He then is our sanctification and salvation. It's not in a one-time experience. It's not in an experience separated from the relationship with Jesus. That's what most of the false, greasy grace have as their salvation. They often say, we are set free. No, you're not. You're in the bonds of sin. As Peter said, while you claim freedom and liberty, you're still bound by your sins. And your lifestyle proves it. So you have to come up with a lying grace so you can live that way. It will hold no water at the day of judgment. Their lifestyles reveal what they are. That's what Jesus meant when he said, by their fruits you shall know them. Not by their confession, not by their belief. That's just part of it. If you do not have fruit bearing and obedience, your confession and belief means nothing. As the Apostle James would say, then your Christianity is vain. It's false. It's dead. You don't have the real thing. And that's what needs to be told. So he's made to us salvation. You don't get salvation and get saved and have your little package. Now you go do as you please, as the heretics and the license to sin, greasy graces teach people. Doesn't work that way. If you have salvation, it's because you have fellowship with the Son. It's because you're in communion with him. It's because the Spirit of Christ indwells us. It's because we follow him, instructed by him. We are admonished, encouraged. We are comforted. We are warned and reproved. That's the one who has salvation. All other is false. And that's the majority. So if you stay with the majority, you're going to end up where the majority's going. Because that's very good with people. Years ago, when they get disturbed about something you tell them they don't want to deal with, they avoid it. And then they'll say, well, everybody else around me in the church and everybody, and I'm as good as they are. I said, yeah, but they're all going to hell as a whole. I said, because you're measuring yourself by self-righteous people just like you. You're measuring yourself because you give money and you help and you do all these nice things. But God saw your heart, and he knows inside you're sinning against him, and you won't deal with it. And you think you're fooling people, but you don't fool God. He'll add hypocrisy to your sin. So that's why many of these people can never go on with the Lord. That's why they come, some of them, as babes in Christ, and they have no roots, so they don't last long. But they go through the religiosity the rest of their life, confessing and believing and singing songs and praising the Lord, and it means nothing to God. Actually, he finds it detestable. Okay, in verse 26, these things, the things I've been telling you about, I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. This is good with John. He speaks of deception and false prophets and antichrist spirit. Paul is in perfect agreement with him. Remember, he wrote this 20 to 25 years after Peter and Paul were dead, when he wrote this epistle and the book of Revelation. And both, at least the book of Revelation, far exceeds anything that Paul ever got. At the time, Paul was given revelation and to go and explain how the Gentiles were going to come in. The apostles never got that. They were not given the details on these things. He was. And he wrote half of what we call scripture. But there are revelations after he was dead that John got that Paul never got in his lifetime. Okay? So see, when people don't rightly handle scripture, they take one verse and then they say, well, this proves it. And it's as even the apostle Peter said, they twist Paul's writings, which he called scripture, to their own damnation. Well, they're still doing it. Most of the false Christianity and Protestantism is false grace and false faith. We can't even include the Roman Catholics. They're in another ball game. They shouldn't even be concluded as a Christian religion if the truth is known. Okay? And so in verse 26 we see true Christians. He says, I'm writing to you about those who, the false teachers, the Antichrist people, who are trying to lie to you and deceive you about the truth of Jesus Christ. See, they do not acknowledge him as the Father wishes us to. They deny his divinity. They deny his incarnation. They deny his full humanity. They go at the very foundation. Yet they mix with you, or they tried to. And when we didn't receive most of them, they left. And as John said, because they truly weren't of us. But then you have others that are spots in your love feast, tares of false Christians who stay around. And the devil tries to use them. And many of them are deceived while they sit in the presence of the truth. See, the Pharisee did this. Could not perceive the things of Christ. And they were very intellectual people because sin was in them. And so we see, he says, as we see with Paul, as we see many times, Paul uses the word too often, these words that don't let people deceive you or be not deceived. He's speaking to sound Christians. He's speaking to all Christians. Don't fall for it. They're coming. They've been there. So he answers the apostle. Paul's teachings that whosoever practices plain sin, often use the word gross sin, obvious sins, is not of God. And Paul made this plain that they would not get to heaven. As we said often, when he wrote to the Galatians, the Ephesians, Corinthians, he said the same thing basically. Don't let no one deceive you or be not lied to. If you practice these things, if they're part of your lifestyle and habit, you will not make it to heaven. Why will you not make it to heaven? Because you're not a Christian. You're a false Christian. You've backslidden. People forget that. As I keep telling, James says if you fail at one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. If you're committed to gross sin, you can give to your neighbor, you can preach the truth, you can do all these wonderful things. But if you're having an affair, or you're a murderer, or a liar, or that nobody sees what you're doing, you're on your way to hell. And everything else you do, God's going to multiply your punishment for being a hypocrite. See, that's where he sees the whole picture. Nothing's hidden from the Lord, okay? That's why James said not many of you should be teachers. If you don't know the responsibility and the stewardship that God's put on you, become a plumber. Be something else. Be a carpenter. Don't be a politician because most of them aren't going to make it. But anyway, or a lawyer. I could throw one more in there, car salesman. In general, most of them don't have a prayer because they make their living off of deception and lies and compromises. So we know what we're saying here. We have to watch these things. And he's speaking to sound Christians, baby Christians, and mature Christians. This is who the Apostle John is writing to. So both of them said, if you practice, if you make a habit of doing these things, you're not a Christian anymore. See, that's the fallacy of so many false shepherds that aren't even lying grace and greasy gracers. They excuse it. We're only human, and God knows that. Well, he does, and he's going to send you to hell because man is wicked apart from being led of the Lord and obeying him. But he's not going to excuse it. See, he's going to hold them accountable. So if you understand this in the age we live in, you can see why the emphasis is that most professing Christians, most people that you know that call themselves Christians, are not in the kingdom of God. Because, as I've said, and I adhere to it, you cannot be a baby Christian for 5 and 10 and 20 years. You got the wrong gospel, or you were spiritually lazy and did not pursue the Lord, and the Lord has no retarded children, and he has no grandchildren. The people are not going to make it because their parents were godly, because they were brought up in a good moral standing. Doesn't hold no water if you don't abide in it. It's not transferred to other people, okay? And so this is what we see here. Those who practice sin, John states, are of the devil. Minces no words about it. And he says, and those who practice righteousness. That means you do it. You obey it. See, that's very against the greasy gracers because it's all grace. See, because they're lying. It's not all grace. It's a perverted grace. True grace produces something and gives power over sin. They have no power over sin. Like Peter said, they boast in their liberty. Oh, we're under grace. It's all grace. He said, while they are bound by their iniquities. He did not consider them Christian. So Paul called those in true grace, as I've said many times, he uses the word, they obey righteousness. Another area that I stay with and quote often because it's very practical for the dark times we live in. And let's go back there again. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read all four verses. We won't spend much time, but they're evident if you understand them. Even a greasy grace person could understand it if he wanted the truth. But see, because he doesn't want the truth, his mind, like the Pharisee, is blocked. The Holy Spirit will not give him spiritual understanding. His mind and spirit cannot perceive it because he's dead in his sins and trespasses. He's not turned to the Lord. He's not repented. He does not have the Spirit of Christ in him. Therefore, he doesn't get the spiritual privileges that the Christian get. Jesus told many of the Pharisees, he says, you will die in your sins. He reproved them, rebuked them, corrected them, and they still were trying to murder him. They still didn't want to recognize what was plain in the law and the prophets. Yet the common people saw it because, see, God gave them wisdom. He confounded the wise. As Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, that you've hidden these things from those intellectuals. But they were intellectual sinners, see? And it happens today. Most of the people coming out of Bible seminaries are false. They're not being taught how to serve the Lord. They're being taught how to question true Christianity. They just don't see it. They become more agnostic. They become less having faith because they're undermined. As I told people before, and I've heard others say, most that come out of seminary, we might as well say they come out of a spiritual cemetery. Because they're not producing what God. And nobody has to go to any seminary in the age we live in. We have more available to us than any of those people ever did. And if you study scripture and obey the Lord and listen to sound teaching and exhortation, you'll know more than those people will ever know. And you'll make it to heaven when they drop in hell. So that's what we need to understand in the times we live in. So what is it, Paul says? Because we are under grace and not under law, shall we keep sinning? Do we have a license to sin, he's saying. And the translation, certainly not, he's answering it, is actually, may it never be so. See, he said, don't believe that garbage. That's why I call it a doctrine of devils. This once saved, always saved. I call it greasy grace because they think they're going to slide into heaven by just believing something with their head when there's no lifestyle or no fruitfulness to prove anything. That's why James said they don't have the right religion, the right faith, because their lifestyle proves what they have. Okay. Then he says, I want you to know this. Sometimes it's translated, Do you not know, okay, that to whoever you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave. So he's saying, you're a slave to somebody. You're either a slave to God or a slave to the devil, the flesh, and your own corrupt nature. There is no neutral place. So he's saying, I want you to know this. If you present yourself, then what do? If you're a slave, you know that your obligation is to obey. If your master is truly a lord, then you are a servant. You are a slave. It hasn't changed. That's why many people are false Christians. They think Christianity is a democracy. They think they can see what God's will is and to choose whether they want to do it or not. It don't work that way. That's why they can't make it to heaven. God is not running a democracy. He's running a lordship. He's an absolute king. And he demands people to do his will or get out. See, he won't tolerate continual rebellion. He doesn't accept these people if they don't stay with him and abide in Christ. So he says, I want you to know this. You're either going to obey sin as a slave to sin, and it leads to death. He means eternal death, the lake of fire ultimately. Or you will obey righteousness that leads to life. Righteousness is Christ. It's Christ in us. It's the holy nature he produces, his very, and the unity with him. But he says, obey righteousness. You never hear the greasy grace, once saved, always saved. People be quoting this as an obligation. To them, it's an option because they've got a demon motivating them. But he says, in verse 17, but God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, past tense. Notice the word used. Yet you obeyed from your heart, your spirit, that form of doctrine in which you were delivered. What was that form of doctrine? Grace. Not false grace. Grace that says you don't continue in sin because you've been given the power to overcome sin. You've been given the power to resist the devil and the world and the flesh. And you have to use it. And you've been given weapons of warfare, but you have to use it. And if you don't use these things, you will surely be defeated and lost. See, that's what the heretics are not teaching anybody. They're not giving them. So the form of teaching is grace. And having been set free from sin by grace, you become servants of righteousness. Your past sins were forgiven when you repented and committed yourself to the Lord and believed him to be your righteousness and your Savior. But it doesn't end there as the heretic teaches. But he says, and then is what it means, you became servants of righteousness. You began to obey righteousness, see? And how could you obey righteousness? Because the Lord cleansed you from past sins, and he empowers you through the indwelling of the Spirit to say no to sin. It's going to come at us. It's going to tempt us. It's going to try to draw us back to the world. It's going to try to lead us into false doctrine. But if we abide in him and the truth of his word, we'll know how to overcome it. But we have to act on it. Our will is not taken from us. Our will is strengthened to do the will of God. But we still, in our own personality and person, must make that choice. It's not automatic. It's not overwhelming. Only people possessed by demons are overwhelmed and controlled that way. No Christian is ever forced or controlled by the Lord. He can disobey and reap the consequences, or he can choose to obey. See, that's his choice, and he better choose to obey because God holds him accountable. As I've said often, the greatest of the ministries Paul thought was prophesying, the ministry to speak the mind and word of God at the moment under the anointing, and they were called prophets. And yet he said the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. It means their personality and will must decide timing and must decide when it's appropriate to do it. And the Holy Spirit doesn't force him to speak. Many people say, well, the Lord just forced me and I don't know what I was doing. And I'll say, well, you better check out and find out if it was the Spirit of the Lord, because I doubt it, or you misunderstood what's going on. We can be inspired and stirred up, but ultimately the choice is ours. We can obey the Lord or we can refuse to. And that's why even John says, test the spirits to see whether they are of the Lord. For many false prophets and Christ have come into the world and shall deceive many. And many of them in the West will claim to be of Christ and of God that are the deceived ones, that are the false prophets, as the Greasy Grace people are, okay? And so we see then that Paul makes it plain. He didn't believe in one-time experience. He didn't believe it was all grace on God's side and man did nothing. That's why I said you need to know this. It's whoever you obey, that's who your master is. He didn't say it's who you believe. See, many, I believe Jesus died on the cross and I believe he's the Savior, but you haven't submitted to him, so it isn't helping you whatsoever. See, that's what they need to be told. But it's a shame that most false teachers lie to them and tell them, oh, it really don't mean that. Now, you're saved now. You don't have to worry about nothing. Now, you should serve the Lord, and you'll get some rewards. But oh, if you don't worry about it. It's all grace. That's a demon speaking. I always tell people that's a demon speaking. Okay. So we see the hallmark of false teaching, as I've said before, is not only it doesn't really mean that, or judge not. They pervert scriptures by taking one or two verses and they don't take the whole of what's being said. I hear that often. Oh, we shouldn't say something about another professing Christian. That's judging them. No, it's not. If they claim to be Christians, we are to judge their actions. And if they're false, we'd expose them and reprove them. And if they don't repent, we don't have nothing to do with them. It's the ones outside of Christ, of the world, that are under God's judgment. They're none of our business. But when a person claims to be a Christian, they're our business. Because we have to make decisions. If they're not living right, if they're believing heresy, they have to be enlightened or you avoid them. You have nothing to do with them. That takes a mental judgment to form an opinion on scripture. They're misinterpreting the judge not. Jesus was talking about frivolous, light judgment in matters. That's why Paul is giving us a lessons on what true judgment is. And he reproved the Corinthians. He said, aren't you able to judge those among you? Don't you know that we shall judge angels? We shall make decisions and teach angels by how we lived. And you can't even judge in the church those who are falling into sin and those who are in error. See, again, that's what happens when people pervert Christ's teachings. See, they're ignorant. Many of them are willfully ignorant. Many of them are stupid because they don't study scripture. They won't last long. Let's go ahead and take a break here.